You may remain seated. Greetings from the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. May he, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and uphold you. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Getting old ain't for sissies. I still remember going to visit my grandfather in the nursing home in downtown Eau Claire. He was in and out of rehab, in and out of the hospital, in and out of various ailments. And he knew what it meant to say, getting old ain't for sissies. But of course, it wasn't about being the tough guy either. In fact, I worked at that nursing home taking people to doctor's appointments for 3 years. And I can tell you, it wasn't the tough guys who were doing the best. So as death approaches, it has a way of robbing us of things we thought were free to us. And the tough guys, the guys who think they don't need any help from the nurses, who think they can get over it on their own, probably have another thing coming. Getting old ain't for sissies, my grandpa would say. We also recognize it's not for tough guys either. What do we imagine the Christian life to look like? What do we imagine it to be when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me? Do we picture a Christian, bold and strong, determined and tough, lifting that cross over his head as if he's ready to cast it off at any moment with sheer determination? The saying rings true. The life of Christ ain't for sissies, but it's not for tough guys either. What happens when we imagine the life of Christ to be like laying down in a bed of roses, only to see ourselves entangled with thorns? We'll consider this first in Christ, who must die before he lives, and secondly in us, who die in him and who live in him. Our Lord has spoken to us from the words of Matthew 16, the words of our Savior, and so we pray. O Lord, send us your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Amen. It is necessary. The Son of Man must. It's interesting, ironically, that the Greek word for translated, he must, is pronounced die. It's ironic that the word die auton means he must. Because he must die. Die, he must. I sometimes imagine Jesus to be so strong, such a warrior, such a champion, the Christ. Nothing can keep him down. And Peter thinks the same thing too. Peter's riding high. He has just been the only disciple bold enough to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Just prior to our text, Jesus has asked his disciples, what do you say that I am? And Peter was the one, the rock, who stands on that foundation of who Christ is and what he's done. He steps out on a limb and says what no one else was bold enough to say. And yet as he steps out on that limb, and as he begins to recognize his boldness, he no longer stands on the rock. It's when we ride so high, when we imagine ourselves bold to stand on that limb, that things become shaky. What happens when we think that church will take away our problems? What happens when we think that Christ will take away our struggles? What happens when we think we'll lie down in a bed of roses only to find ourselves caught in Satan's snare? Satan is the tempter. He's the one who sets the trap. He lures us in with the idea that being a Christian is like a nice retirement package. You reach the goal. Things become a little more comfortable for you than it does for the world. Things become a little more glorious for you than it does for the world. You're a Christian. And he turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, a trap, a stumbling block. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Jesus must die before he can live. He knows we've all fallen victim to the trap. Satan has opened up his mouth and caught us in this idea that God will be found in the comforts of this world. We're all trapped, and now it's up to Jesus. He must die, and the life of Christ ain't for sissies. But it's not for tough guys either. You see, it wasn't about Jesus' toughness that got him through it all. We imagine Jesus lifting this cross, mighty and strong, binding the strong man with sheer toughness and determination. But what do we see instead? A man beaten, imprisoned, whipped, falling under the weight of that cross. In his humility, so weak that he couldn't carry it himself. And they had to call someone out of the crowd to help. We see weakness. We see Jesus not able to stand up for himself, not able to do what we think he should do, to cry out, "Stop it." Jesus knows it's the only chance, the last chance to save those who are trapped in Satan's confusing lies. He knows it must be done through suffering, because that is where he finds faith. That is where the only thing left for Jesus are God's promises. He has lost his life, had everything taken away, his independence completely taken, and all that is left is to trust in God's promises. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Jesus must go first, and he must go the way of suffering. He must die so that you can live. Because he dies, he also lives. And his resurrection is what frees you from that trap of Satan, frees you from the notion that our life is in this world, and frees you to follow him. It ain't for sissies, but it's not for tough guys either. The words are ringing true. Getting old ain't for sissies, but it's not for tough guys either. If any of you had ever known my grandfather, you would know he was anything but a sissy. You would know he had the German heritage. He was a pastor. He was a preacher with the fire in his belly. He had Prussian blood running through and through, and he was anything but a sissy. Of course, when I saw him in that nursing home, things looked a little different. He didn't look quite as tough as I once thought of him, or as big or as great. He knew what it meant to have independence slowly fading away and taken from him. From a house to an apartment, to the loss of a wife, to assisted living, to the hospital, to the nursing home. From walking to a walker, from a wheelchair to a bed. He would say to me that you go through more tough changes in those latter years of life than you do perhaps all the rest of your life. And no matter how tough you are, you can't stop it. No matter how tough you are, you can't stop death. Slowly, it takes something from every one of you, and every one of you know a different way that death takes something from you, whether it's a person, whether it's a comfort, whether it's a strength you thought you had. It makes us realize what weakness is. It takes away the ability to drive. It takes away the ability to cook. It takes away the ability to remember. It takes away the ability to walk and do the things we freely wish we could. Do we portray the life of Christ to be a bed of roses? Do we portray becoming a Christian in this world to be a comfort of lying down in a bed of roses? Things should be a little more comfortable. Things should be a little more glorious. A story is told of a German theologian, a Lutheran, who traveled to America in the 1960s. This German theologian came to America and was interviewed. And they asked him the question, "So what did you learn most about Christians in America?" And he answered, "They have no place for suffering." It's not much different today. Suffering is imagined to be something bad, something to be avoided, something to be eradicated, something to be eradicated and destroyed. And if you can't do that, then it must be avoided at all costs. The pills, the psychotherapy, the divorce, the abortion, the euthanasia, the stem cell research. Suffering is bad and we don't want it. But what happens when something comes along that you simply can't avoid? What happens when church can't fix your problems and you go back home to find the thorn in your flesh? The trap is set, the scandal is there, Satan has laid it before you, waiting for you to walk into it, luring you with the things of men. If only we can just set our minds to it. If only we can do something to avoid it. If only we can get away from what it means to be a Christian. "Not so," he said. "This will never happen to you. This should not happen to you." And an elementary girl thinks the right friends will make her a little cooler. They've made plans to spray paint the school sign. And she knows she should speak up. She knows she should say something about this. But if she does, she probably won't have many friends. She'll probably be picked on and teased, and they'll probably ruin her things instead. And she wonders if she should just keep silent. And it happens to a husband who thinks the right marriage will make him happy. His wife isn't the woman he thought she should be. She criticizes him too much. She's too hard on him. She doesn't appreciate all he does. And he thinks maybe he could just go talk to that woman at work who's just gone through a divorce. And maybe she'll understand what he's going through. And he wonders. And it happens to a parent who thinks the right health care and the right diet are going to keep my child healthy. They take them to the doctor's appointments. They make them eat their fruits and vegetables. They do all the safety precautions TV says you should do. But they find their youngest has contracted a deadly disease, one that threatens death. We find what is necessary, and we find that we must die. Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The cross is not something to be avoided. It's not something to be eradicated. It's not something to be destroyed. It's something to be under. The cross must come because the cross slays our sinful nature. It crushes our pride. It lays us for dead until there's nothing left but weakness. We must die before we can live. God uses suffering in a way that he can reveal who he is and who we are. The cross reveals how sinful we are, how weak we are, how much we need God to rescue us from this fallen world. He uses suffering to reveal who he is, the God who nails our sinful man to the cross, who's the only one that is tough when things go tough. He reveals the only way to know him is in weakness. And in our weakness, he creates faith, life. He brings us his promises. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We are baptized into his death so that in his resurrection a new man would come forth. We die in repentance every day, drowning that old man who wants to rebel against God, who wants the questions answered. And there God brings forth a new life in Christ." So an elementary girl realizes that her strength is not in her popularity. She sees Christ was anything but popular. So a parent sees that their future lies in God's promises and not in their choices. That their child rests in the hands of the Lord and not in their willpower. And so they understand how Christ placed his future in God's promises. And so a husband comes to know that his happiness will not be found in a certain wife, but in becoming a new husband. So Christ has loved us and given himself for us. Martin Luther would call this the theology of the cross. And he would say, "He who has emptied himself through suffering no longer does works, but knows that God works and does all things in him. It is sufficient if he suffers and if he is brought low by the cross, one must first die and then be raised up with the Son of Man. For as Paul writes, he was crucified in weakness and he was raised in the power of God. In the kingdom of Christ, things are not what they seem. We are weak, but Christ is risen. It is today, but it is the last day. We feel the suffering, but we taste the new creation. Our calling is not noble in the eyes of the world, but God honors it. Christ is crucified, and yet his disciples taste and see that he comes into his kingdom. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You see, in the kingdom, things are not what they seem. We do no works, and yet we are rewarded. And the works we do are God's works, and we are rewarded. And the grace of God is upon us, so that everything we are is Christ Jesus." My grandfather would say that he had more opportunities to witness in those last 2 years of his life than he did all of his years as a pastor in the ministry. The last years of life ain't for sissies. Death is the greatest cross. As you think upon your fellow servants who suffer, as you think upon those who have departed in the faith, as you think upon those who have gone before you in the same sufferings of this world and tell you every Christian has been through it, know that you must die before you live. And know that this is our testimony to the world. Our new focus, focused on the cross and not the pain, focused on forgiveness and not the sin, focused on weakness and not our works and toughness. And through suffering, even in death, God kills what is killing us and raises up what gives us life. Yes, he raises up something glorious, something new, and a body that is so strong it will never be destroyed in the new creation. Then, dear Christians, you will lie down in a bed of roses, where there are no thorns, where there is no pain, where there is nothing but rest in the glory of the Son of Man. The life of Christ ain't for sissies, but it's not for tough guys either. It's for Christ, and it's for weak Christians like you and me to be counted worthy to follow in the sufferings of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.